As you know, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel, and we've been in a section that deals with John the Baptist. And we've seen that John the Baptist is the greatest man who ever lived. And this morning, I just want to look at one particular statement, that particular statement, but the second part of it, that Jesus made in Luke chapter 7, verse 28. So I'm just going to read one verse, and we're going to look at that this morning. Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Jesus speaking, "I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." I'm going to see why that is in just a moment. But before we do so, let's come to God again in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in our lives, which is a transforming power that is beyond our understanding. But Lord, we thank you for that, because it shows that it is of you, because you are beyond our understanding. You are God. If we could understand you, you wouldn't be God. We're a finite, you're infinite. We thank you for that, Lord. But we thank you that because of your Holy Spirit, we can understand, we can learn and grow, we can understand your word, and we can therefore be transformed and be drawn nearer to you as a result of your word in our lives. We pray, therefore, that that will be the case this morning, and I pray that you'll open my mouth to speak your word for your glory. Amen. So, as we have seen in previous weeks, in John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. Now, remember, John the Baptist is the prophet, and the prophet who heralded the arrival of the Messiah. And here Jesus says, as we just heard read, "I say to you, among those born of women," in other words, all humans, "there is no one greater than John." That's the first part of the statement. Among those born of women, there is nobody greater than John the Baptist. He's the greatest. Now, you might question the assessment of some people, but you wouldn't question the assessment of Jesus. He's God. Therefore, if Jesus says that John is the greatest, then John's the greatest. There's no argument. There's no question about that. It's obvious. The greatest man who ever lived up until that time particularly was the only son of an old Jewish priest and his wife Elizabeth, who were unable to have children, and yet by miraculous divine intervention, God allowed them to have a son. And this son was chosen by God to be the prophet, the one prophesied of by other prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah and Malachi talk about the prophet who's coming to herald the Messiah. This child, this man John, was miraculously conceived in the womb of this elderly woman who couldn't have children even when she was young. So it was an amazing miracle. And he was carried in his mother's womb, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was finally born. And when he was born, his father held him, and God revealed some very special words to Zacharias. He said, "A new child will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise," that's the Messiah, "from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So this, obviously, was a very special child. That's the Benedictus of Zacharias, and he spoke as he held John in his arms. "This child," he says, "is going to be the prophet of the Most High," that is God, "and he will prepare the way for the Messiah." The Messiah is the sunrise from on high, who would bring light to the dark world. We have also learned in previous weeks that this child, John, he grew strong in spirit. He lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel, which came according to Luke 3, verse 23, when he was 30 years old. So he lived in the wilderness, probably from his teenage years, from the time he became a man. In Jewish society that time, you became a man when you were around about 13, so pretty young. And he lived in the wilderness from probably around about that time until the age of 30. Disconnecting himself from society, from the world, from all worldly influence. That was in order to give him a prolonged experience with just pretty much him and God, to prepare him for the immensity of his responsibility to announce the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. This Messiah, obviously, had been prophesied many times throughout the Old Testament. So finally, at the age of 30, John burst onto the scene preaching salvation, a very harsh message, actually, condemnation, fire, judgment, entrance into the kingdom of God by repentance and faith in God. And John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In other words, this is the Messiah, this man Jesus, and he even called him the Son of God. So John identified Jesus as the coming one, the promised one. And Jesus said that John was the greatest man who ever lived. As I noted last time, from a human, from a worldly viewpoint, John wasn't that great. I mean, he didn't start any schools, he didn't found any institutions, he didn't write any books, he wasn't even part of society anyway. He was isolated from society, but from the standpoint of Jesus, from the standpoint, therefore, of God, he's the greatest. We also saw last time that John wasn't the greatest because of his influence. I mean, he had pretty much a big influence at the time, although the people were a bit fickle. He influenced a lot of people. At least he got to preach to a lot of people, because it says that all Judea and Jerusalem were going out to hear him, and many were being baptized with a baptism of repentance to get ready for the Messiah. So he had a lot of influence in one sense, although the people were fickle and they didn't truly repent. But he wasn't his influence that made him the greatest. Other men, other prophets, have had more of an influence. I mean, technically Moses had more of an influence. Abraham had a greater influence. Joseph certainly had a greater influence. So it wasn't his influence that made him the greatest. His character was great as well. But it wasn't his character that made him the greatest. He was humble, yes, bold, brave, courageous, confrontative, committed to the truth at any price. Also austere, lived in self-denial, self-sacrifice. He was singularly focused on his ministry. But as great as his character was, it wasn't that that made him the greatest. There are others who've been just as humble, just as faithful, just as courageous, just as bold. What really made John the greatest, as we saw last week, was his privileged calling. It was a unique responsibility and privilege that John had to point to the Messiah. He even baptized the Messiah with his own hands. So John was the promised forerunner that Isaiah 40 verse 3 had said, a voice crying out in the wilderness. Malachi 3 verse 1 also said, the herald, the prophet who comes before the Messiah. John was the fulfillment of those prophecies. The prophet who was the subject of prophecies. That's unique. So John was the greatest because of his privileged calling. No other prophet, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, none of the prophets had such a privilege. I mean, all the prophets said, yes, the Messiah is coming. But it was John who said, he's here and it's Jesus. He's over there. So John was able to touch the Messiah, to baptize the Messiah, to hear the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. No prophet apart from John could say, there he is. He saw the Spirit of God descend and identify Jesus. Only John had that privilege. Now in Luke 7, this greatest of all prophets, greatest of all those who've ever lived, was in prison. And John speaks these words while he's in prison waiting to be executed. Again, you would think, well, how can he be the greatest? He hasn't really done that much. He hasn't had any influence in the world. And he's in prison and he's going to have his head cut off. But Jesus said, no, he's the greatest. He confronted Herod, remember, the ruler at that time. He certainly pulled no punches when he confronted Herod. And Herod had him locked up in a dungeon. Don't ever think of it as like a prison. It wasn't like a prison in these days. It was just literally a dungeon. And he was kept there until he had his head cut off. So John wasn't having, in many ways, the reward that the people of the world would expect for being the greatest man who ever lived. In fact, humanly speaking, there couldn't be a more tragic ending to the greatest of all men. But that's how it was. Now, we've seen in the last couple of weeks that John had his greatness confirmed. We see that in chapter 1 when the angel came to his father and said, you're going to have a son and he's going to be great. So the angel said he will be great. We also saw his greatness in his preaching and his ministry. And here we are again thinking about that greatness. So no one in history at that point was greater, because no one had such a monumental honor as to identify the Messiah. I mean, he literally pointed to Jesus and said, that's the Messiah. Remember, the anticipation of the Jewish people had been waiting for centuries, desperately waiting for the Messiah arriving. John said, there he is. He's here. He's arrived. Everyone knew that John was a preacher from God. Everyone knew that John was a prophet. Some even thought, well, maybe he's even the Messiah himself. He was fearless. He was bold. He was faithful to his preaching. He was also humble. He said, I must decrease while Jesus increases. No prophet was as great. No king was as great. No priest was as great. No one was as great as John the Baptist. Which brings us now, for this morning, to the shocking statement at the second part of this verse. Because it says, yes, he is the greatest, but then it says, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. In other words, the least person in the kingdom of God is actually greater than John. Isn't that contradictory? Jesus says he's the greatest, but the least person in the kingdom of God is actually greater. Now, we understand how great John is, how great he is, even though he is a prisoner. We understand he's the greatest man, but what does that mean? Whoever is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, that's what I want to think about this morning. And there's a couple of ways in which we can understand this. The first way is by comparison. Earthly versus spiritual. The first way that we see it is by comparison between a temporary earthly calling and an eternal spiritual reality. That is to say, no matter how great your earthly calling is, your place in the kingdom of God is greater, obviously. So although John had the most privileged of all earthly callings, no human being ever had a more important earthly function. Anybody in the kingdom is greater because that's spiritual. So there is that comparison, obviously. The kingdom of God represents the sphere of salvation. But the point is that as great as John's earthly privilege is, his spiritual privilege, anybody's spiritual privilege in the kingdom is greater. So the idea of this comparison is that spiritual and eternal salvation is greater than physical temporary duty, no matter how important that duty is. And John had the most important duty ever. So that's one aspect in what Jesus meant, at least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. But there's more to it than that. Jesus didn't just mean that. There's also the promise versus the fulfillment, which is quite important. And what I mean by that is that in the Old Testament, the kingdom was promised. The Messiah was promised. The kingdom of God at that time was promised to all the people. The Messiah hadn't come. The redemption hadn't been made. So all the people of the Old Testament, including John, remember John was an Old Testament prophet, they all lived in a time of promise. Today, we actually live in a time of fulfillment. Let me explain what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, the new covenant hadn't been ratified. Jesus hadn't died. Jesus hadn't risen. The sacrifice hadn't been offered. It was promised, but it hadn't been fulfilled. So all the people of the Old Testament, they're looking forward to that promise being fulfilled. We look back to that promise having already been fulfilled. All the people in the Old Testament lived in a kingdom of promises to be fulfilled. As Christians, we live in a kingdom in an era of fulfillment, and that is a greater privilege, obviously. It was all obviously fulfilled at the cross, the resurrection, which was for the Old Testament people, including John. Remember, he died before Jesus died and rose again. It was all future for them. It all hadn't happened. For us, it's all past. All the people of the Old Testament looked for that, including John. They looked for what we now have. All that hoped for. All of that we now understand. So even though they knew it, they didn't really understand it because it hadn't happened. So when John came preaching, he preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means it's not quite here. It's nearly here. It's about to happen. At hand means it's not yet fulfilled. It's promised. But today, it's been fulfilled. In other words, at that time, there was an element of the kingdom that's near, not yet arrived, at hand, imminent, about to come. The Messiah is about to come. And when Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and then suddenly the promise is fulfilled. That's the privilege that we have today. We mustn't underestimate. It's such a privilege. So with all that in view, we understand that in that second sense, we're greater than John. Because the greatest in the era of promise is surpassed by the least in the era of fulfillment. In other words, the least in the era of the New Testament is greater than the greatest in the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't really end, actually, till Pentecost. Jesus actually says in Luke 10, verse 23, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." Now, we don't see it, but we know it happened. And all the people of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus, they were desperate for the Messiah. They wanted to see this. They wanted it to happen. And they're all waiting for this promise. And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, because now it's happened." And all those other people were just waiting. You're living in a time when it's happened. And these people heard the discourses of Jesus. We can read them. John the Baptist and all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament people, they never heard that. They didn't hear Jesus. They couldn't read what he said. Even John didn't hear Jesus. John never heard Jesus preach because John was preaching himself. They overlapped a little bit, but they didn't hear each other preach. And then John was put in prison. So John never had that exposure to the ministry of Jesus. And John died before Jesus was crucified and risen and ascended and the Holy Spirit came. He didn't know any of that. None of it. He was living in promise, in hope of the promise being fulfilled. But today, we have such a privilege because we don't live in the era of promise, we live in the era of fulfillment. We know, actually, even more than the 12 apostles did, because we have the book of Revelation. We know the end. We know what's going to happen in the future. They didn't know that. It hadn't been revealed until it was revealed to John, and they'd all died off by then. John was the only one who was still alive. So John is in that era. He's in prison. He's wondering why he's in prison. He's probably thinking, how could this be the reward for me being so faithful? Why doesn't Jesus confront the apostate religious leaders? Why doesn't he overthrow the Romans? Why doesn't he save the people from their king, their sins and set up the kingdom? John had all those questions. Today, we know the answer. We know that it's going to happen, but that will actually happen in the future. And John had sent his disciples to ask Jesus if he was in fact the Messiah, because he was wondering, why hasn't any of this happened? He didn't understand what we today do understand. He never saw the impact of Jesus. He never knew that Jesus had been arrested and went to trial or his death. He never knew about the fact that he died and then rose again on the third day. He never knew the fact that he then ascended into heaven and then the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost and started the church. John didn't see any of that. He did from the perspective of heaven, but not as a man. He never knew anything about the meaning of all that, which is explained to us in the epistles in the New Testament. He didn't know anything of the second coming. He never heard the Olivet Discourse about the second coming. He couldn't read about the glorious return of Jesus, the establishment of the kingdom. John, therefore, he couldn't really preach a sermon about the cross. It hadn't happened. He couldn't preach about resurrection. It hadn't happened. He couldn't preach about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It hadn't happened. Or the return of Jesus. He never knew any of that. We're so privileged because we know all of it. So the least of us in the age of fulfillment is greater than John in terms of the message that we have, the revelation that we have. Revelation simply means revealed. In other words, we've been told things by God that John didn't know, that the Peter didn't know, that the apostles didn't know, that the old people in the Old Testament and all the prophets, they didn't know. They were told in a veiled sense. They had quite a bit of information, but it was all hidden in a sense. We know many things that John never knew. So yes, he's the greatest in the era of promise, but the least of us in the age of fulfillment is greater because we have the full and glorious message. We know the full record of the life of Jesus in the Gospels. We know the full record of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church and the epistles explaining it to us in the Revelation, telling us how it all ends. We know it all, which is amazing. We take it for granted. We don't think about it, but what a privileged people that we are. We have everything. We have the full message. John didn't have that. We understand the truth that John never knew, that nobody in the Old Testament knew. Paul actually calls these mysteries. He says mysteries. You might have read, if you've read the New Testament in any great detail, Paul talks about the mysteries of God. Now, he doesn't mean a mystery in the case of like Agatha Christie, a riddle you have to try and figure out. He means, in a biblical sense, something that was not so much hidden, but not as clear, that's been revealed. And what he means is, in the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel many things, but it wasn't as clear as it is to us today. A mystery is something that was not so clear in the Old Testament, but it was made clear in the New Testament, revealed in the New Testament. It's there in the Old, but in a veiled way. Not so clear, shadowy, not in focus. And that's why Paul tells us that he was an apostle of the mysteries of God. Therefore, the whole of the New Testament is God revealing things that he told us in the Old Testament, but not so clearly. Let me give you a few examples. In Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, Paul talks about the mystery of the incarnation. It's not that clear in the Old Testament. You have some hints that the Messiah will be God in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7, verse 14, Isaiah 9, he would be called Mighty God. But it's not as clear as it is in the New Testament. It's the mystery of the incarnation that's revealed in the New. Another mystery in the Old Testament is the mystery of Israel's unbelief. We see about that in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 to 29. Romans 11 explains something that you get hints at in the Old Testament, but it's hidden. The mystery of unbelief of Israel was that when the Messiah comes, Israel is going to reject him. Now, the Jews thought that could never happen. They didn't really understand that. But it's made clear in the New Testament. And then there's a mystery of Gentile salvation. Again, it's there in the Old Testament, but not as clear. We see it unfolded in Romans 11 and Romans 16, particularly verse 25 to 27, the mystery of Gentile salvation. It's very clear in the Old Testament, for example, that God would love Gentiles. And we see a number of examples of non-Jewish people coming to the knowledge of the one true God. But the full scope of Gentile salvation is not indicated clearly because it says that all Gentiles will accept God in the same, all Jews. But the percentage of Gentiles to Jews is going to be, there's actually going to be more Gentiles saved than Jews. But that's simply because there are more Gentiles than Jews. But the Jews never thought that. They thought, well, that can't be right. There can't be more Gentiles than Jews being saved. But there will be, and that's what we read in the New Testament. And then we get a mystery in Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, explained of the one body, where it says both Jew and Gentile would be brought together in one body. The Jews didn't get that. They didn't understand that in the Old Testament. It was difficult for them, because everything that they were told by God in the Old Testament was keep separate. And suddenly now we know, no, actually, we're all one. That's a mystery that John never saw. He also never saw that the mystery of the Holy Spirit, who in the Old Testament would come down and rest upon people for a time, but he didn't stay permanently. But in the New, he stays permanently. That's another mystery that is unfolded. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, Paul talks about the mystery of lawlessness. Again, the people of the Old Testament didn't understand that. They thought the Messiah comes, everything's fine. Everything will be righteous. He gets rid of evil, stamps it out, it's all gone. But actually, no. 1 Corinthians tells us no. 2 Thessalonians tells us actually it's going to get worse. And Jesus said it's going to get worse. They didn't understand that. We understand it. Another mystery is the 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the mystery of the rapture of the church. You don't find that in the Old Testament. One day, all God's people will be taken up into heaven before the tribulation begins. John didn't know that. We know it. And then Ephesians 1, verse 8 to 10, you get the mystery of the future. Everything is summed up in Jesus Christ. John didn't understand that. I could list many, many things. John knew none of this. You know it. Well, at least you should do. You know it now because I've just told you. But do you see what I mean? John, there were so many things that he didn't know. He didn't see the sending of the Holy Spirit, the establishment of the church. He didn't have the full gospel. He didn't understand Israel's unbelief. He didn't understand Gentile salvation. He didn't understand the rapture, the summing up of glory of Christ, the theology of justification by death of Jesus. He didn't understand really any of that. There are many things that we know today that John didn't understand at all. The depravity of man that Romans 3 talks about. I mean, we understand it. We preach the cross. John actually couldn't preach the cross, really. It hadn't happened. We preach the resurrection. Today we have a clear understanding of death, of divine judgment, of heaven and hell. All of that was hidden, veiled in the Old Testament. And that's why we, even though we are the least in the kingdom of God, are actually greater than John, because it's not really about us, and it's not really about John. It's all about the message that we have, the understanding that we have, the revelation that we have, what God has told us. John was the greatest because of what God told him to say. That's why John was great. Not because of John. I mean, he was great as well. But he wasn't the greatest because he was bold and confrontative and honest and faithful. He was the greatest because of what God told him. We are greater because of what God has told us, because God has told us a whole lot more. We understand justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is saved from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is saved from the power of sin. Glorification is saved from the presence of sin. You want to write that down sometime, because that's quite important. Justification, we are saved from the penalty of sin, which is death. Sanctification, we're saved from the power of sin, which we can walk with God, and glorification, one day we'll be safe from the presence of sin in heaven. So there's this threefold aspect. John didn't understand that. It says in Romans 1 verse 16, "And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, the Jews first, but also to the Greek, the Gentiles." We know that. Not because of our personal character, exceeding John's personal character, because let's be honest, it doesn't. Our personal character, I mean, John was great just as a person, let alone for what God had told him. Not because of our personal influence, because his influence was greater than ours, but because of our privileged revelation, because of what God has told us. He's told us a lot more than he told John. What a privilege, therefore, we have today, even compared to the greatest man who ever lived. We know more. We've had more privilege, we've had more revelation than the greatest man who ever lived. So don't ever take that for granted, the immense privileges that we have today as God's people. Read God's word and find out what he says, because John would have loved to have, but he couldn't, because it hadn't been written in the New Testament. Let's come to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the privilege that you pour out on our lives. We know so much more, and therefore we are very much aware that we, having such a greater revelation, we have such a greater responsibility. Help us not to take that responsibility lightly. Help us to appreciate all that we have. What a privilege, Father, that you've poured out on our lives a real abundance, even more than you poured out on John's, and he was the greatest man who ever lived. We thank you for that, Father. Amen.